We are entering the second chapter of the book of Ezekiel. It's a rather short chapter. It's only 10 verses, but it's a massive charge to Ezekiel. I mean, it is extremely powerful what he's saying to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you're going to do this. He gives them this ordination and this mission to go out to the Jews in the captivity. And they're still communicating back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon. So he's able to get his message back to Babylon, where Jeremiah is doing exactly the same thing. So as our custom, I will read from the Bible, verses 1 to 10, chapter 2, and then we'll look at them individually. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to nations that are rebellious, which have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. And the children are impotent and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, or be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there were written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Whew. God begins to speak to Israel through Ezekiel. This is a message that is for us today, not just for the Jews then. In verse 1, he says, And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak with thee. Now remember, in our last session, we saw after this massive vision that Ezekiel had been given, he saw the cherubim, he saw these huge wheels of fire with eyes around them, one wheel inside of another. We saw a image, a likeness of a man as the Shekinah glory of God the Father on top of this chariot, on top of the cherubim, and above that was the firmament that the Hebrews called the rakia, and it was like brilliant crystal that had some color like a lapis lazuli or a blue or a green or a tarshish. There was some brilliant color above that. And Ezekiel was just astounded. He just fell on his face, prostrated in front of God. He sees this magic throne. And God says, stand on your feet. And he calls him Ben-Adam, son of man. God only uses this to select prophets. He doesn't use this everywhere in the Bible. Daniel was called a son of man. Ezekiel is called like 93 times a son of man, a son of man. Jesus called himself the Son of Man. It's an identification of God with humanity in a real loving sense. the Son of Man is the Lord Jesus. Paul, in his epistle to the Corinthians, the first one, referred to this as a connectedness between Adam, the first man, and the Lord Jesus. Look what he says here. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, or a live spirit, a living spirit, if you will. Daniel also saw the Lord Jesus. He saw one like the Son of Man coming unto the Ancient of Days. And this is in the seventh chapter of the book of Daniel. God is identifying with his creatures. He's not apart from us. He's with us. He, as God, entered a human being, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. The identification is so strong. And he's calling Ezekiel a son of man. We're going to see this throughout this book. 93 times he calls him this. Then he calls him and commands him to stand. So he's prostrated and he said, stand, stand. I want you to stand. He doesn't want him prostrated down there. It was an indication that God was accepting Ezekiel's attitude towards God. Ezekiel had humbled himself. He was contrite. He knew the majesty of God, and he just got right on his face and said, oh, man, Lord, can you imagine what he saw? I mean, we'd have to do that. We would have to get down and bow down to the length that he did. But what does God do now? God doesn't leave it to Ezekiel to respond. The text moves on to say, and the Spirit entered me when he spake unto me and set me upon my feet. And I heard him that spake unto me. God causes Ezekiel to get up. He doesn't tell Ezekiel on his own to get up. He enters Ezekiel, speaking into him, just like God spoke into Zechariah. God's Spirit enters us too and speaks to us in a similar way. The Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me. God completely bypasses the normal communication mediums in time and space. He's not talking audibly for his ears to hear, or a voice that you can hear. This is all inside Ezekiel. While God is causing him to stand up, he's doing the actual directing in the work. Just like he was in the wheels of the cherubim. The cherubim's chariot, moving that, giving the directions, having that chariot move. God is what we call in engineering the prime mover. Everything comes from God. All energy, all movement, all matter. Everything comes from God. God strengthened Ezekiel so that he stood. He was empowered under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and he rose to his feet to receive the word of God. And God saw this obedience in him and said, I am going to speak with you. I am going to speak with you. You know, today, if we do not have God's Spirit living in us through belief, we're never going to understand the Bible, because that's the illuminator. You can try and read it, But it's written to somebody else. If you're not a believer, it's like you're reading a letter, a love letter of salvation that's written to somebody else, and you'll never get it. Belief comes first, and then the relationship, because the Holy Spirit comes into us and enters into us. Ezekiel responded with humility because he knew God, and God's Spirit was coming into him. Look how Isaiah addressed this issue. Now, this comes from God. This is how God said through Isaiah, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite." Without humility, without contriteness, without accepting God in belief, he's not going to come in. He's not going to go where he's not wanted. He's not going to force his way in. So the humble and the contrite are prepared so that God can revive them. And that's what happens here. Ezekiel's humble. God revives him, stands him on his feet, and begins to give him the word of God. You know, for us today, we receive our messages through capable teachers reading our Bible because we have the complete, full revelation that God has given to this world. And those teachers that adhere to that are the ones you want to pay attention to. His ancient truths stand out and are accepted by those who really believe because God's Spirit lives in you. And if you're hearing messages that don't agree with the Scripture, the Spirit is going to reject them. You're going to sense this. God speaks directly to every living soul. And even though those words are familiar and truth, they are recognized by those that are humble and contrite and know God and love him. The Holy Spirit is a teacher. The Holy Spirit is an illuminator. He illuminates the deep things of God for us to understand. The Holy Spirit is the connection between us and God because he lives in us and he is God. Since the completion of the biblical canon, that is our 66 books of the Bible, the Holy Spirit functions through those scriptures as the illuminators so we can understand the things of God, because no man can know these things except by the Spirit. The people that love God will hear his word and respond. Now, God has got Ezekiel on his feet. He caused him to get up on his feet. He's now going to give him his mission. And he said unto me, "Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to nations that are rebellious, which have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. And the children are impudent and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Jehovah. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them." So God immediately tells Ezekiel, you're going to be given God's message. And these people don't want it. But you're going to go out and you're going to do this. And he said, look how he describes them, rebellious. They've rebelled against me. This is that term is used about 16 times in this book. And it just gives this strong message of God's displeasure with these people that were chosen out of all the people of the world to bring God's word, his oracles, as the Apostle Paul calls it, to the world. And the Messiah would come through this group. You know, Jesus just cried over them because they wouldn't accept him. The national group wouldn't accept him. The common people, for the most part, did. But the national group, the leaders in the temple, the leaders in their governmental system, the Sanhedrin, they wouldn't accept him. God is tired of the sin. He's tired of the rebellion. And he's chosen these people for a special relationship with him. We call this the doctrine of election. Those that are chosen for a special purpose. Now, the Babylonians had come in twice now. 605 BC, 8 years later, 597. And here's Ezekiel, 4 years after that, about 593, getting this message that he's going to go out and he's going to warn the people that the judgment, the final one's coming, whether Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And the exiles and the people back in Jerusalem, they didn't really care. They looked at this, well, you know, we got a temporary inconvenience here. We're getting along with the Babylonians. It's not so bad. I can't believe that, you know, Nebuchadnezzar is going to go back over there. It's probably not going to happen. And pretty soon we'll be back and business will be normal and we'll just conduct our activities again just like they were before we left. They began to live with the Babylonians and like it. There was well over a million of them there for all the time that they were there. The populations grew. They had divorced themselves pretty much from God's word, and they had developed this rabbinic theology. And in that rabbinic theology, they began to accept that at God's word, and it wasn't. You know, there's only 50,000 of them that came back. I think it was like 49,800 or something, the numbers in the book of Haggai. Most of them stayed. They wanted what the world offered through the pagans. They didn't want what God wanted. God is explaining that the root of this problem was their hard hearts towards him. And he just is so patient. I like the way the King James describes it as long-suffering. Long-suffering. God puts up with it and puts up with it and puts up with it to the point where people say, it's okay to do what we're doing. Sin's not so bad. I mean, everybody's doing it, and look how things are. There's no judgment. They had no idea how severe that last judgment was going to be in 586 BC. And here is God saying it's because of the fathers that the nation Israel is acting this way. And he's referring to the fathers in two senses. One, the previous generations. You know, you learn from your parents. You learn from those that come before you. And also the leaders. They just blew God off. Phooey. We don't, you know, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. I remember growing up, and my family sort of went to church. I went every week. They took me there, but they'd go Christmas and Easter and that sort of thing. And most of the people on my block were the same way. The Catholic kids, they went every week, but they fought it. They didn't want to go. And I went every week, and I liked Sunday school when I was a little kid. I really enjoyed it, but most people didn't. Most people couldn't wait to get out of there. And I've even heard people say to me as an adult, how long do you have to go on Sunday? We only have to go for 45 minutes. And I said, well, I have to go for an hour and a half. But, you know, that's the attitude. And God recognizes that. And here he's saying to Ezekiel, these are stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. And their leaders and the generations before them are the same way. Don't you be like that. These people were openly defying God. Yeah, but God gives assurance that the people who obey him will have a protection. Not a complete protection, because we live in a sinful world that is caving in, not just morally, but entropy's here. Things happen here. You can't stop. Nobody was going to be immune from the judgment that was coming. Nobody. Not even the women. I'm going to read a passage from Isaiah that shows you what God thinks of the kind of women that we should not be. From Isaiah 3, verses 16 to 24. Moreover, Jehovah said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of their head of the daughters of Zion, and Jehovah will lay bare their secret parts. In that day, the Lord will take away the beauty of their anklets and the calls and the crescents, the pendants and the bracelets and the mufflers, the head dyers and the ankle chains and sashes and the perfume boxes and the amulets and the rings and the nose jewels, the festival robes and the mantles and the shawls and the satchels, the hand mirrors and the fine linen and the turbans and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet spices there shall be rottenness, and instead of a girdle a rope, and instead of well-set hair, baldness instead of a robe, a girding of sackcloth, branding instead of beauty. This is what God did to the Jews, the women Jews, when he carted them off to Babylon in 586 B.C. Because they turned away from him. They put personal pleasure in the things of the world instead of him. There's nothing wrong with the things of the world. It's where your heart is. It's where your heart is. Now, Ezekiel's job was going to be to declare the word of God to these people. My goodness. This sounds like as tough a job as Jonah had going to the Assyrians in Nineveh. Well, he ended up running away. He says, no way, I'm not doing that. And God puts him in this great fish for 3 days, which changed his attitude. The response, though, was not up to Ezekiel. Because there was going to be judgment on these people that failed to repent. But not to Ezekiel. Not to Ezekiel. You know, people can throw off their responsibility to God. Say, you know, I'm doing this. I'm going to do these things. I don't care. I don't care. I'm going to fornicate. I'm going to steal. I'm going to cheat. But, you know, just once in a while. It's not bad what I'm doing. It's, you know, okay, so I sin a little bit here and there. You can deny these things, but you can't replace God's righteous authority over human beings. And this is all a moral issue. It's all a moral issue. Are you going to follow God, or are you going to defy him and do what you want? The leaders in this situation were primarily the cause. They failed to bring the word of God to the people. Just like today, there's plenty of seminaries that have caved in, and there's plenty of churches that will not teach the Bible line by line as fact. They're drifting off into the apostasy with all kinds of strange teachings. Call it today, they're calling it the emerging church today. It's just a different brand of liberalism, which is dumbing down the Bible and taking away the accountability of people, by saying, well, it really doesn't mean what it says, but, you know, you got to take this with a grain of salt. You can still do what you want. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. Here, God is making it really clear that Ezekiel's role is going to be to communicate the word of God to the people, and by clearly saying what God has said, they were going to know that a prophet was among us. Whether they believed it or not, or whether they accepted it or not, they were going to know that this is God's prophet. We're just not going to accept it or believe it. We're just going to turn away from it. We don't care. Stiff-hearted, stiff-necked, rebellious. They could respond positively with repentance and restored morality, or they could turn from God's moral path and they could continue with the destructive behaviors that they were embracing. It's sin. Sin gets judged by God. And the essence of this centers on the people who would clearly recognize that a true prophet was in their midst and who offered them a choice. But they were going to continue to sin. Now, God assures Ezekiel, you're the messenger, and I've got some security for you. Even though these people are doing things that are outside of my will, and they will be destroyed, make no bones about it. If you sin, you will be judged. You will be judged. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house, and thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whither they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. God's sending him into this group of wicked people that for the most part are not going to turn. He knows that. God knows that. Ezekiel's been living with these people. He knows what they're like. But God's telling him, I have a special role from you. I'm not going to hurt you. You're not going to be hurt. Don't be afraid of them. And he gives these illustrations of what they're like. Thorns, thistles, and scorpions. So Ezekiel's getting this introduction to what they can expect when they go out and teach God's, when he goes out to teach God's word to these people. Isn't that what happens today? You tell somebody, even in your family or your friends or somebody, you're engaging in activities that are outside of God's will. Too bad. Too bad. I can do that. They rebel. They embrace the sin, and they don't want to give it up. Isn't that what happens? That's what was going on here. And God was saying, this is going to be your response. You're going to be pierced through and stung by their criticism and their responses in the form of personal attacks. The attacks are going to be what we call ad hominem attacks. They're going to go after the individual. You know, you're telling me this. Who are you? I'm going to keep doing whatever. Pick a sin. Doesn't matter. Pick a sin. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm not going to listen to God. And some of these attacks, God is saying, are really going to hurt. But I'm going to protect you. You have to know this is coming. I'm warning you. This is coming. This is how they're going to do this. And the strongest illustration he's using here is a scorpion, because he's trying to explain to them, or to him, what the essence and the strength of these personal attacks are going to be. This is a rebellious, sinful, paganized people. And I just want to digress for a moment and talk about what the sting of a scorpion is. We have scorpions in the Southwest here. But it's a whole lot different than the scorpions that are in the Middle East. They are much more poisonous. So what we're not talking about a scorpion here, that you may get sick. You may have some problem, health problems, by getting stung with one. It hurts, but you're not going to die unless you're already really, really sick. But the scorpions in the Middle East were very, very lethal. The Roman soldiers, it was the only thing they were afraid of was a scorpion. I mean, these guys would go into battle knowing that their bodies were going to get mutilated, they were going to get killed or mauled or whatever. And that didn't bother them anywhere near as much as a scorpion sting, because they hurt so bad for so long. A scorpion has an immediate and intense burning pain, and the sting mark is not visible. Look at that. This is what Ezekiel is going to experience. You're bringing God's word to people, and they're going to sting you like a scorpion. You won't. Nobody's going to see it because it's all internal. It's you that they're going after. There's something called a parathesia, which is an abnormal sensitivity of a burning sensation with pins and needles that comes from a scorpion burn. Hyperathesia is an excessive sensitivity to the skin. And ataxia, which is a lack of muscle coordination with a stiff-legged or drunken walking action. Involuntary movements, tremors, and muscle weakness. Tachycardia, which is an increased pulse rate of over 100 beats per minute and raised blood pressure. Finally, there's speech difficulty, dysthymia. These are the symptoms that come. Oh, there's more than this. I've just put a few of them down here. There's more than this that comes from these scorpions in the Middle East. And what God's saying to Ezekiel, this is how they're going to try and get to you. They're going to try, because they're just like scorpions and briars and thorns. They're going to come at you, and I want to fortify you. I'm going to protect you. But you have to expect that this is what's going to happen. When we are attacked for personally following God's word, and others, even others in our family that will do this. You know, I've got people that are unsaved in my family. Whenever I've tried to talk to them about God's word, I get attacked. It's what happens. It's a response from the truth. They attack us. We have to be prepared for this and not be afraid and know what to expect. It's still going to hurt. It's going to hurt a lot. The closer the people are to you, the more it's going to hurt. God has assured us of our salvation in eternity and the blessing he has for us. But we have to continue with a proper moral behavior and stay close to him in word and in deed. Otherwise, we are not growing in Christ. Even if we've been saved and we've gotten off the path and we're engaging in sin, our sanctification, our growth in Christ is going to stop. We have to expect that the attacks are going to come. And they're going to get worse. Because this civilization is crumbling. And our country has what I call nationalized sin. Nationalized that we've put it into the practices that are decreed from the highest levels of the government. We're told, go ahead and kill your babies, you ladies. If you don't like them, you got a problem. Just kill them. You don't like being pregnant because you were engaging in immoral behavior with sex outside of marriage, then go ahead and kill your baby. Go ahead. That's what our country is saying. And we've killed millions of babies. Now we're telling people, well, it doesn't matter if you want to have sex with somebody that has the same sex as you. Go ahead. This is an abomination to God, and it will only be allowed for a short time. He judged Israel for this behavior, and he will judge us. He will judge us severely. Not just a little bit, but severely. Now, personally, we can't be afraid of this if we're following God. We can't be afraid of this. He's promised us a degree of protection, but nevertheless, there is a persecution for being a believer of God's word. You know, Ezekiel was promised to be protected, but where was he? He was carted off to Babylon. So he was protected in the sense that he could go out and continue to promulgate God's word. But he wasn't back in Jerusalem in the temple conducting priestly activities. He was in captivity in Babylon. Look what Isaiah 3, verses 10 and 11 says. Say ye of the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for what the hands have done shall be done unto him. So God promises not to condemn us if we're in Christ Jesus, walking in his spirit. That means saved, salvation, following the Lord as closely as we can. Romans 8, verses 1 to 9 clearly communicate this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And they are that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. God's Spirit is in us and drives us, and he wants us to obey him with righteous behavior. The protection that Isaiah is talking about and what Paul's talking about here, ultimately our salvation and our assurance of eternity, it's not necessarily our complete protection and everything. We're living in this world. We're subject to disease, accidents, wars, all kinds of crazy things that go on. But God is not going to purposefully judge us and harm us as believers. But we've been told, and Ezekiel is being told this, you can expect persecution as a child of the living God. Philippians 1:29 says, because to you it has been granted in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer in his behalf. And the suffering is what God is preparing Ezekiel for. It's going to happen, Ezekiel. They're going to do this, and you have to get prepared for it. But in general, for us, by leading a God-fearing life, we're going to be kept from most of the problems in this earth. But we've got to be aware of the God-haters' attitude. We have to be aware of it. If we're living in sin in some particular manner, God will judge that. We can say all we want to. Well, you know, I've been doing this for so long now, it's not so bad. Whatever it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. The world hates us. And the Lord Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. It is our eternal destiny that we have to keep in mind. Nobody stays here. We all go to the other side. And it's the decision you make here that's important. And follow Christ, and you will have the least amount of difficulty possible on this world. Jesus said something quite similar to his disciples when he sent them out, as God is saying to Ezekiel when the Lord said, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Then Ezekiel gets this charge. Don't you be like them. Don't you be like them. You know, the Apostle Paul said that the people we affiliate with will influence our behavior. Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang out with people that are outside the church, and I say the church as genuine believers, I'm not talking about the names on the doors. I'm talking about if that's who you're spending your time with primarily, you're going to become like them. Your morality will follow them. You'll be like them. You'll do what they do. And here's God telling Ezekiel, don't you do that. You're going to be with this group like scorpions. Don't you do this. Here's what he says. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that which I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was put forth unto me, and lo, a roll of the book was therein. And he spread it out before me. And it was written within and without, and there were written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. So God tells Ezekiel, don't you be like them. And he's going to give him, in this imagery here, this scroll, which is God's word, to internalize, to take it in. It's a confirmation of this ordination that he's given to Ezekiel. So God's hand comes forth, and Ezekiel sees this, with this scroll, and he's told to eat it. Now, in our next session, we're going to look at what it is exactly that's on the scroll and what happened to Ezekiel when he did it. Scrolls were used before the New Testament period because people would write on them and then they would take the next one and they would either sew it or somehow or other affix it to the, sometimes they even use glue. And they would put one and one and one and one, and then they would roll this whole thing up. When the New Testament was written, there were so many copies, so much being written, so much about Jesus, that a scroll wouldn't work. I mean, the scrolls just for one of the Gospels would be longer than this room. Some of them several hundred feet. So that's why they came up with this kind of a book. This is called a codex. And the codex has leaves that are glued or sewn together with a binding. But this, in 594, 593 BC, was a scroll that was being given to Ezekiel. He's told to eat the scroll. And this is a practical action to get him highly motivated for ministry by having God's word in him. It fortified him, just like it will fortify us. One of the ministries I was in back in California was a children's ministry in the church we attended, and the whole ministry was focused on getting these little kids to memorize scripture. You memorize scripture, and we gave them prizes, and we had games about it, but the idea was to get God's word into them. Get it into them. And some of the leaders, that were in there had gone through that program, and they would just talk about how they're protected by having God's word. They'd say, I'd been in situations where I was about to sin, and these verses just start coming back to me. It's protection. It's protection. And that's what's happening here. He's going to take God's word deep inside of him, into his spirit and his soul, and retain it. You retain it. Because this is truth, and we are responsible to the Creator as his creation to respond to him. Ezekiel was going to get slanderous assaults on his personality, on what he was saying. And God is telling him, don't let it get to you, and don't you sin. I'm placing my word in you for the protection that you're going to need. The attacks are going to come, but you're going to be fortified, Ezekiel. Ezekiel had to submit to the will of God by eating the word of God and then doing what it said. There's an important observation here, not just for the recipient of God's word, but for the teacher of God's word. It's the responsibility of the communicator of God's word to be accurate and complete. It's a faithful delivery of God's word that is important to God, not an individual's opinions about what it may say or may not say. God doesn't care about that. He's already spoken. He wants the accuracy of his word to be from the communicator to those receptive hearts. The delivery must be faithful. And if not, God is going to judge the communicator, the teacher, more severely than he will anybody else. And I'm going to close with this verse from James 3, verse 1. But be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. Let's pray.